All right, we are in Philippians chapter 2. Book of Philippians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. And Father, we thank you for all of your grace and your graces to us, Lord, for all the things that that we so richly enjoy in the spiritual and in the physical. Father, we just thank you for every good and precious gift. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and give us good understanding and open our hearts to the truth that you have for us in your word throughout the service and everywhere this morning, this Sunday morning, Lord, where your word is being opened and taught and preached. We pray that it would go forth with power and that your people would hear it, would understand it, and that it would dwell richly in their hearts and all of ours. And we praise you for all of your provision in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verse 5 through verse 8. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we've been studying through the book of Philippians, and we've been in this passage for a couple of weeks now, and we got down into verse 8. We've been talking about the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that as God, being in the form of God in eternity past, in his pre-incarnate state, that he laid aside his glory and the prerogatives of his deity, and he became a man. He stepped into time and into his own creation to become identified with his creatures. And we've been seeing this step by step descent of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul lays it out here, from being in the form of God to making himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Then in verse 8 it says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And the idea there, as if being found in fashion as a man wasn't humbling enough, the idea there is that he's just continually descending, going down further and further, humbled himself, became obedient unto death. And we got that far last week. The Lord became obedient unto death, Paul says, even the death of the cross. Now that final step in the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he didn't just become a servant, as the angels are. He didn't just become a little lower than the angels, as men are. He became a servant even among men, and then became obedient unto that great enemy, death. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death is the great enemy of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came here and he became obedient to that enemy. And he submitted himself to it. He became obedient unto death. But he didn't just become obedient unto death, Paul says, even the death of the cross. Now that, the death of the cross, come back with me just into Galatians chapter 3, just a few pages back to your left. And we're going to spend our time this morning talking about the death of the cross and exactly what that means and what that entailed for the Lord. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law," Galatians 3:10, "are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So Paul says here that anyone who is under the law is under the curse, because the curse says if you don't do everything perfectly, you're cursed. Now we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He came and He did everything perfectly, right? He says, I do always those things that please my Father, and which of you convinceth me of sin? And the Lord Jesus Christ came and He did keep that law. He came, we saw last week, He didn't just come into this world. He came into this world at a particular time, talking about the bondage that He put Himself under, just becoming a man from His form of omnipresence, being present everywhere and over all time at once, to confine Himself to a body is confining enough. But He didn't just do that. He came at a particular time. He came, Paul says, He was made of a woman, that's that, made under the law. So He came in a dispensation that was confining, that was made to restrict liberty. He came at that particular time in His program, in God's program. But when He did that, He came and He overcame that bondage and transcended that curse, because He did do everything. He continued always in all of those things. So Paul says, as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So we're all trying to live under the law, under the Ten Commandments. We're all under that curse. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So when Paul talks about he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, what the Lord Jesus Christ did was He subjected Himself not just to death, not just to that great enemy of God, but to a cursed death. Cursed in the eyes of men, the whole idea of crucifixion was to be a shameful death, just to you know, hang you up there between heaven and earth and just put you on display for everyone to see. That's the idea there, and to make it as painful and as torturous as possible. So there's that. But that verse that Paul's talking about, where it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, back in Deuteronomy there, that's cursed of God. That's talking about when stoning a guy to death isn't enough. When the crime that the person commits is so heinous that simply stoning them to death is not enough. You hang them up on a tree, and God says, when you do that, that person is accursed of me. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when He submitted Himself even to the death of the cross, He submitted himself to that accursed death. Come with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. You know, there in earlier in Galatians, Paul says, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What does that mean? Well, basically it means you shun that person. You don't associate, you don't identify yourself with that person. You count them accursed. So when the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be hung on that tree and accursed of God, that's exactly what happened. The Lord God shunned him, would not identify himself with him. Now remember, in Philippians chapter 2, we started out with the Lord Jesus Christ being in the form of God. And that form of God has, we talked about it when we were there, has more to do with than just a shape. It has to do with an essence and a oneness and an activity together. You know, when you see a good swimmer or a good golfer, or so you say that person has good form. It means they move the right way. When he was in the form of God, that's kind of what you're seeing there. They move with oneness together. And for the Lord now to come here to the cross, Matthew 27, verse 46, and have to say this. Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, the Lord Jesus, he that hangeth on a tree is accursed. Shun. I will not identify myself with you. So, God forsakes the Lord Jesus Christ. He turns his face from him as he is dying that cursed death. And by the way, if you don't have that verse, Matthew 27:46, marked as a Trinity verse, you should. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The three members of the Godhead are in that verse, and there is a separation that happens there. There is an accursing that happens there. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5. Even the death of the cross. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20. Paul gives us our great commission in this dispensation. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just become a curse. He became sin. We talk about the fact that the Lord has died for your sins. Well, in order to do that, he became the personification, The one who was the image of God, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, became the personification of sin. God made Him to be sin as He was hanging there on that cross. And He was accursed of God. And He took on Him, He became sin personified. So that the wrath of God then could begin to fall on Him. And as it was falling on Him, it was falling on all the sin of all mankind ever committed, ever, was there on and in that personage of the Lord Jesus Christ as He's hanging on that cross. And in that accursed state and during those hours when the sun goes black and darkness covers the earth, the wrath of God begins to be poured out on Him as he's hanging there. And to get an idea of what that looks like, come over to Mark chapter 9. The Lord shed His blood for our sins, Mark chapter 9. But it wasn't just His body that was sacrificed for us. The life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus says. So God gave it for the redemption of our sins, for the atonement for our souls. But the life of the flesh is not the only issue when it comes to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is in his spirit when He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a spiritual separation. A separation from God that's what we call death. So even the death of the cross was not just physical. And for all the horrors of the physicality of it, those were the lesser of the horrors. Here in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9 describes hell and something about it. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, the Lord says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having two feet, enter halt into life, than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, the Lord says that three times there, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And what He's talking about, that's a quote out of Isaiah chapter 66, the very last couple of verses of the book of Isaiah. And that, turn with me just to back to Matthew chapter 10. That verse in Isaiah, we're going to Matthew 10, is talking about the kingdom. And it's talking about what it's going to be like in this, when everything is restored, when the restoration has happened. And it says there that they're going to go to Jerusalem and bring their honors and so forth to the king there, to the Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. And as they go out of that city, they're going to stop and they're going to look. And there's going to be a place, the Lord in that passage we just looked at in Mark, it's called Gehenna, hell. The word translated hell in Mark 9 that we just looked at. It's a place just outside, just south of Jerusalem. It's for them, it's the garbage dump. They burn their trash and their waste and whatnot out there. The Bible says that when the Lord comes back, he's going to set this earth on fire, and he's going to burn a pit down in that particular spot. Before, it was the garbage dump for Jerusalem. It was the place of called Tophet, where they would come and offer their children as sacrifices to their gods. It's an interesting place right outside of Jerusalem there. Isaiah says as they're coming away from Jerusalem and bringing their gifts and so forth, they're going to stop there and they're going to look out and they're going to see that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And they're going to be able to look in there and see the souls of those who are cast into what the Bible calls outer darkness. When the Lord underwent the things that he went through, the prophet says that his visage was marred more than any man. When that darkness came over the earth, when it left and they could see him again, they couldn't. The soldiers standing there looked up and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." You couldn't recognize him, and that was the physical appearance. He didn't even look like a man anymore. And what's going on there with the Lord Jesus Christ is that's the physical outcome and result of what's happening inside of him. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and where'd it go? Verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now the Lord says there that there's more than one way to kill a person. You can kill their body, then after that you can't do anything to them. God can continue the death process. He can destroy the soul. And that's what hell is. It's the destruction of the soul. Now, the Bible calls that eternal destruction. That is, the destruction never ends. It doesn't, you're not destroyed in that you cease to exist. You suffer an eternal destruction. Now, come over to, look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to get Revelation 9, but look at Romans 1 and get an idea. When someone is cast into hell, you know, sin, Romans chapter 1, sin has a degenerative effect. We know that. We can see it in our own lives and the lives of people around us. It has a tendency to spiral downward, and it gets worse and worse, and it gets hungrier and hungrier for more and more destruction. And it's kind of like hell itself. The more you pour into it, the bigger it gets. And when someone is separated from God that way, their spirit is separated from God, and they no longer have that connection with their Creator. Sin begins to take its actual and full effect. When someone is in hell, there is a degenerative process that the Lord there in Matthew 10 calls the destruction of the soul. Romans chapter 1, here Paul talking about worshiping idol worshipers and so forth, and rebellion against God, and unthankful and unholy people, and how the degeneration of the Gentiles before they were cast off. In verse 23, Romans 1:23, he says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now you see, that verse gives you an idea in the mind of man, while he's still here on this earth, having given himself over to sin. You start with the glory of the uncorruptible God there, and then you begin to work on that in a sinful mind, and you can see the degeneration there. And of course, that's not representing God. That's in the mind of those idol worshiping heathen. They change his image. They don't want to leave him as God, so they bring him down to the next step, to a man, and then to birds. So they move from man to animals, but at least, you know, he's a bird. He can fly. He can soar. All of those things. But you can't really see, when you make him a man, you're making him equal. You know, God made man in our image, and we've been returning the favor ever since, right? But it's to make him our equal is not enough. We need to make him lower than us. So we make him a bird. But now, you know, he's still kind of beyond our reach. So let's bring him down some more and make him a four-footed beast. Well, what is that? Well, that's a servant. Four-footed beasts are here to serve at our pleasure. So we turn God into a four-footed beast that we can control and have him work for us. But then that's not enough. You have to turn him into a creeping thing. What do you do with a creeping thing? You step on a creeping thing, right? So you can see that kind of degenerative process just in the mind as people separate themselves from God. Now look over in Revelation chapter 9. In order to understand, when Paul says, even the death of the cross, what that means, and what exactly happened there. Revelation chapter 9, you need to understand something about sin. Paul says God made him to be sin for us. What it means for him to have been accursed from God, Paul says he was made a curse for us. For the Son to be separated from the Father and from the Holy Spirit in that sense. What the Lord did was he suffered the damnation of hell on that cross, not afterward, but on that cross as he was hanging there. Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now what you're seeing here is you're seeing devils coming up out of that bottomless pit. That bottomless pit is open. Those guys have been in there since the rebellion. And They're locked up in that place, and the angel comes and he opens that. And these creatures come out. Now, these are angels. Angels that were created glorious and great in beauty and power and glory. And as they come out of this pit now, they're described as locusts. They come out and they're locusts, and they have power like scorpions. So they're creeping things. And it was commanded them, it goes on, what they can do and who they can hurt and so forth. And verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts was like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of a chariot, chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. People look at that and they say, that's some kind of some kind of armament, some kind of tanks or flying machines or whatever it is. Well, listen, tanks and flying machines don't come up out of the bottomless pit. Okay? These are living creatures. And these descriptions here, John's describing what he's seeing. What you're seeing is something that's a conglomerate of a man and a bird and a four-footed beast and a creeping thing. You're seeing created beings in the process of degeneration, having been locked in that bottomless pit for as long as they have. They're being destroyed. Now, ultimately, the end of that, come over to John chapter 3 with me. Gospel of John chapter 3. That degenerative effect of sin, unhindered, is taking its toll. And as that destruction process continues, everlasting destruction, it ends up where you were in Mark chapter 9, that their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And what happens is that the soul, the destruction of the soul, it degenerates to what the form of what the Bible refers to as a worm. The word there is the word for maggot. And the idea is it's now corrupted into and degenerated into the lowest possible form of conscious life. So when those guys in that kingdom go out and worship the Lord, then they come back out of the city and they stop and they look. That's what they see. That place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And what you're seeing there is you're seeing that state of eternal destruction that happens in hell and is finalized in the lake of fire. And that's the becomes the eternal state of the damned. They have given themselves over to sin, and sin is allowed to take its full effect, to destroy them without ever annihilating them or rendering them something less than conscious. John chapter 3, say, okay, well, that's people in hell. But we're talking about Christ dying the death, even the death of the cross. John chapter 3, the Lord says in verse 13, No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord's talking about his death, the death of the cross. Philippians 2:9, 8. Even the death of the cross. The Lord says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if you know the account, they were being bitten by serpents for their disobedience, and God told Moses to make a serpent, a brass serpent, and put it up on a pole. And put that out there so that when anyone gets bit by the serpents, that if they look at that serpent up on that pole, they'll live. The Lord here is saying, that was me. That was a picture of me. As Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So as the Lord is on that cross, being lifted up there, the picture of him is that of a serpent. Now what is a serpent? Well, it's kind of sin personified in the Bible, isn't it? You know what else it is? It's a big worm. Look over in the 22nd Psalm, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what the Lord is quoting as he's on that cross. He quotes the first statement of this psalm. And as you go through this psalm, you see that what you have here is a prophecy of the crucifixion and then the glory that would follow. But more than a prophecy of the crucifixion, you have the mind of Christ as he is hanging on the cross. When he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He stops speaking out loud, but you can come here and get the rest of his words and his thoughts. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now what the Lord is doing here, you know, Hebrews says that in the days of his flesh, when he cried out to the Lord with strong crying and tears, he was heard in that he feared. The only time that the Lord could say that I cried out to you, Father, and you didn't hear me, and night and day I cried out to you and you didn't hear me, he's talking about the eternity that he spent on that cross when the Father forsook him. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. See, that's the answer in verse 3 to the question of verse 1. Why did God forsake the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is holy, and God is of holier eyes than to look upon sin. And he made him to be sin. So he was accursed of God. And the Father forsook him, turned his face. Our fathers trusted in thee, in verse 4, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. The Lord says, As they lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And as he's hanging on that cross and talking about the fact his accursed state from God at that time, he says, "I am a worm and no man." And what the Lord is doing there, come to Isaiah. As you go through that passage in Psalm 22, it describes the things that you see. We're going to Isaiah chapter 50, that you see at the crucifixion. You know, when the Lord is hanging there, we don't have time to go through all the things that he says. When he says it is finished, John, the way John says that, he said it is finished, and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, as if the idea you might get there is that it was kind of a, it is finished. The other gospel writers tell us that he cried out with a loud voice. And that doesn't tell us what he said. John tells you what he said. Crying out with that great voice that again made that centurion look and say, surely this was the Son of God. A voice that was a roaring that came out of the depth of that destruction. When he said, it is finished, he's talking about the payment for your sins and mine, but you need to understand what that meant to him. His soul was destroyed. Isaiah chapter 50 says, I gave my back, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near unto me. Now this is you're at the crucifixion here. Gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And as the Lord is going through the things that he's going through, becoming a worm, suffering the destruction of his soul, what the Lord is doing is he is suffering your second death. The Lord is undergoing a transformation in his soul, like unto the second death. He's paying for your sins. And as that's happening, the wrath of God is being poured out on him. He's separated from the Father, accursed from God, becomes sin personified. He's God. He becomes sin personified. At the same time, he's got Psalm 22, if you go on and read that passage, and here in Isaiah 50, he's surrounded. Psalm 22, he says, the bulls of Bashan have compassed me about, they gape upon me with their mouths. And all the forces of hell are there. And they're trying to break him. While the Father is pouring out his wrath upon him, and while he's hanging out there alone now, he's surrounded by demonic forces and contending with him, and he's standing against them here. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near. And the Lord is doing battle with those spiritual forces. At the same time, look over in chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord is making his soul an offering for sin. We talk about Jesus' death for our sins, and we think about the shed blood. But what we need to understand is even the death of the cross was a complete death. It was not just physical. It wasn't just his body. In the Old Testament, the pictures, bulls and goats, and you killed them, you took out the life of the body, and that was the sacrifice for your sin, but that was only a picture. The true sacrifice for our sins was to make his soul an offering. And the Lord Jesus Christ died in his body. He was destroyed in his soul. He suffered your eternal second death, being an eternal person, being God, suffering that full, when he said it is finished, there was nothing left undone. There was nothing left of him in his soul. It was destroyed. He became a worm. His spirit was separated from God, accursed from God. He died in every conceivable sense. He suffered the damnation of hell. The wrath of God was poured out on him as he was hanging on that cross. There's three times in your Bible that the wrath of God is poured out fully. And when God pours out his wrath over and over again through the Bible, you can see it, but he always holds back. He doesn't let it out unmixed, unsheathed. Once is in that tribulation period, it says the wrath of God is going to be poured out without mixture on this world. Another time is in that lake of fire, and there's nothing holding it back anymore. And the only other time was at that cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered what you and I deserve. So when Paul says we're done, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the end of this condescension that we've been looking at. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul starts out that passage with, let this mind be in you. Do you have a question?
Yes. Matthew 10:28.
Yeah.
Now, Tony believes that's a non-existent. You know what I mean? That the
you're annihilated. Yeah.
It's annihilated.
Yeah.
But if you look at Revelations 20:10, it describes an everlasting punishment of your soul.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Which is degenerative to a worm.
Yeah.
Or to a creeping.
Yeah. The destruction is without end.
Without end.
He will come with everlasting destruction, it says.
He can't see that.
Yeah.
He cannot see that.
Yeah, destruction doesn't mean annihilation. It means destruction.
That's how he sees it. You know, and I can't convince him.
Yeah.
I can't, because he hangs on 10:28.
Yeah.
Matthew 10:28, and it's not this. And then he hangs on the red letters, because Jesus is talking.
Yeah. Here's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't annihilated. And in order for him to pay for our sins, he had to pay the full price. The full price is not annihilation. It's destruction. Yes, sir.
It's what you said in your message, Dave. It's everlasting destruction.
Right.
Yeah.
It lasts ever.
Right. Yeah.
And it's
the Lord,
constant state of destruction. It's the opposite of eternal life. It's eternal death.
Right. Eternal death. Yeah. It is, the Lord calls it, he says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mm-hmm. You lose your soul. Yeah.
There was a guy on TV years ago that gave one of those near-death experiences.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't give the woman fuzzy.
No.
He went to a dark place.
Mm-hmm.
They were biting at him and pulling and tugging, and he said it was terrible.
Yeah.
He cried out, Lord Jesus, save me, and he was brought out of there.
Mm.
And he has no doubt in his mind that he went to hell.
Mm.
And then he returned to his body, and now he runs around and preaches the gospel.
Mm.
But it's the only time that I've ever heard of the not warm and fuzzy.
Yeah. Mm. Wasn't a light at the end of the tunnel there. Yeah, Joanne.
When you were talking about how we take God and we bring him down to a lesser image, all the way down to a snake, and it, in that respect, I think when sin is spiraling downward and we're caught in the trap of sin, we end up making God like Satan. Therefore, Satan is God.
Yeah.
And he gets his wish, because that's what he wanted to be all along. So if we make Satan our God and live a life of sin, then we're given unto Satan. And it's not until we're in that spot is usually when we finally cry out, like God cried out, why are you forsaking
yeah.
me? We usually end up crying out, "Why? You know, where's God in all this mess?" You know, and that's when we usually find
yeah.
and find out that he never
Sometimes it does take that, and if we're fortunate enough to hit that point this side of our last breath, then it's a good thing.
All I can say is you said a mouthful, and I heard an earful. And praise God.
Yeah.
Now, when you said the worm dieth not,
yeah,
nine.
The worm dieth not, yeah.
Okay, and the fire quencher.
Yeah.
At Tophet, outside of Jerusalem, you're talking about, they're throwing garbage out there continually.
Yeah.
Okay. And the worms, okay, are...
The maggots are in the garbage, yeah.
They're in the garbage.
And in the waste, yeah.
Yeah. And the fire quench it not because they got that garbage in there. And that's a picture of a correlation of the bottomless pit.
Right.
But you said that's only under the kingdom gospel that they can see that.
That pit is going to be opened up by fire. He says it's going to burn down to the foundations of the mountains. It's going to set the earth on fire with its increase, and it's going to burn down to the foundations of the mountains. And that pit is going to be opened up. And that's the place where the Lord's talking about in Mark chapter 9 is Gehenna, which is what Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 66, where he says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He's talking about the kingdom and those looking out at the remains of the rebellious against God. So there's a correlation there in Mark 9 and in Isaiah 66 between what they're going to see in that kingdom and that Gehenna out there outside the city.
And that, when that pit is opened up, are they going to reclose that pit again? I mean,
well, maybe the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, death and hell are going to be left when the earth, heaven and earth flee away at the great white throne. All you got left is hell standing out there. And then the Lord judges those people, and that's cast off into the lake of fire. So that's not going to be on earth forever.
Well, the lake of fire now, is that annihilation?
No. Everlasting destruction.
Everlasting destruction.
Yeah.
David, it says their worm dieth not.
Yeah.
It doesn't say the worm.
Yeah.
Like back in the day, it would have been the worm pertaining to garbage.
Right.
Their worm.
It's their soul. Yeah. Their worm is saying their soul. Yeah.
I got a question, Dave.
Yeah.
When God raised Christ from the dead,
yeah.
and then he be called the begotten Son of God, is this soul restored to him?
It's all of this that we're talking about happened on the cross. When he gave up the ghost, it was over.
It's interesting.
When he went to hell, he went to paradise, to the paradise side of hell. He didn't go into hell and burn in the flames. He suffered what he suffered as he was hanging on that cross. When he gave up the ghost, it was done. It was finished. So the restoration of his soul would have happened at that point.
Wasn't the wrath of God poured out during the flood?
Not fully. You had eight people that were saved, right? Yeah. Hey, Ron. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you very much.